All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church, Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study. If you would, please grab the songbooks. There should be songbooks right in front of, right underneath the chair that's in front of you, the red songbooks, and turn to song number 423. Song number 423, Joy to the World. Starting on the first.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their song. Hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found, for as
Brother Jeff, would you open the service in a word of prayer, please?
Dear Lord, thanks so much for this church, Lord, and the building full of like-minded believers, Lord. Just thank you for these songs we can sing, to lift up our voices and praise to you, Lord. Pray you do this now as we lift up our voices, give you a pastor, to bring forth the best of his heart, Lord. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Now, if you would, just go one song forward to 424. O come, all ye faithful. All ye faithful, on the first.
Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore.
Shield of Faith Baptist Church. I'm going to go through these announcements here real quick. I do think that we're out of bulletins. So let's go through this here real quick. All right, front page of the bulletin, weekly church service time. Sunday mornings are at 10:30. Sunday evenings at 6 and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Now, underneath that is a list of soul winning times. Soul winning is a time where we go out into the community and preach the gospel to the lost. Just a couple of quick changes here. So Monday is Brother Vic for the soul winning time. And the only time that is consistent and the location is consistent is Saturday mornings, 10:30 right here. All the other times are subject to change, either the time or the location. So if you do want to go soul winning and you have not gone on one of the times on the bulletin, please come see me or give me a call, 208-391-5323. Praise reports, so salvations for December. So we've had, four here in Idaho and 66 because of Brother Skulk and his crew over in South Africa. So praise God for that. That means 166 year to date. Let's see here, back page. So let's see, this Sunday will be in 1 John chapter number 3. And New Year's Eve potluck slash game night, Friday, December 31st at 8 p.m. Let's see here. New Testament Bible Reading Challenge starts on January 1st. If you have not gotten one of the list, it is on the table over here. And if you have any questions, come see me after the service. Birthdays and anniversaries for December. What's today? Is today the 22nd? Cruz, happy birthday. Come on up. Come on, man. It is, you've been putting off those spankings for years, and it's time. All right, we'll get you later. So, see, happy birthday. Oh, wait, that's Brother Mike. Brother Mike's birthday. Mike, get up here and get, I'm spanking you. Get up here. Cruz is on the 27th. Sorry, I read that wrong. I wanted to spank Cruz, but I'll get him next week. I'm spanking everybody. I don't even care. But Mike especially, he owes us a jar of chili with his new branding on there. All right. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29 is the memory verse for the week. Seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. We are a family-integrated church, and what that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. If you need privacy, there is a daddy baby room right over here to your left. The mother baby room is right across the hallway, all lavendered up, ready to go. I guess this space will be available like on the 31st. So hopefully, I've got that day off, so hopefully they're out before the game night so we can get that all set up. That would be nice, but they don't listen to us and they don't care. So there's that. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And the very bottom line says God can turn not enough into more than enough. That's from two Sundays ago. So we're going to sing the chorus of the month, right? It's a month. So if you did not get one of these on your way in, just raise your hand. I'll come by and get you one.
And before we get to the chorus, we have actually one more announcement. We want to, as a church, present a gift, Christmas gift, to Pastor and his family. Here we go, Pastor.
Thank you. Thank
you. Of course. Just a little something that...
Thanks for making me feel bad.
Let's give a round of applause. We appreciate everything Pastor and his family does for us. All right. Now, if you would, please get the chorus of the month. We're going to sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. Starting with the chorus.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and shepherds kept their watching, or silent flock by night. Behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Born and brought us blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Amen.
All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for this church. I just thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Just pray that you bless our service, Lord, the fellowship afterwards, and keep us safe as we travel home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This time we'll be going over our prayer sheet. And remember, if you ever have any prayer requests or praises, just let myself or Pastor Jones know, and we'll be sure to get this on there for you. Now, we'll just all bow our heads and have a word of prayer over these things. Dear Father God, we just come before you this evening to lift up our prayer requests and praises to your holy name. Lord, we want to start off by praying for opportunities to preach to unsaved family, friends, and co-workers. We want to pray for the health and safety of our church families. Pray for the spiritual growth and wisdom of our church. Pray that God will continue to meet our church financial needs as we grow in number and space. Pray for the spiritual needs of our communities, that they would desire to desire the sincere word of God and to grow. And we pray for the safety and health and understanding and wisdom of our children as they grow up in this decaying world. And we pray for the like-minded churches to continue to grow and be protected from those that wish us all evil. Pray for the wicked leaders in our local, state, and national governments to be removed. Pray for continued medical freedom from vaccines and medical mandates. Pray for Brother Skulk's soul-winning efforts and safe return. Pray for my family in California and my grandmother. And pray for safe and healthy pregnancies and deliveries for the expecting mothers, Miss Kara and Miss Melissa. And we also have a couple online requests. We just pray for Brother Joe Maple's son, Joe Jr., for his bleeding to stop and that you'd help him through all the pain that he's going through with his seizures. Lord, we just pray that you put a stop to all that, Lord. And we pray for Lisa's brother for healing and recovery from emergency surgery after a fall off of his mountain bike. And Lord, we also want to lift up our praises to your holy name, Lord. We just thank you, Father God, for the safe and healthy arrival of Aiden Troop and my brother Titus Akers. And we just pray or praise you for Pastor's new job situation. And we just praise you that you were able to bless him with a better job, with a better work environment, Lord. And we praise you for the continued good health of our church family, Lord. And we praise you for all of our church families and those we have been able to get saved throughout this year. And we praise you for our freedom to continuously preach the gospel every week, and for you keeping us safe during the battles we all fight. And we also want to thank you, Lord, for just getting the leaven out of the church, Lord, and for exposing those who would come in and do harm to the work of God. And Lord, we just pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Everyone can please turn their Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth in Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddled clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see the things which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother were marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 70 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about fourscore and four years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in the instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and was waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the sayings which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Brother Mike, would you pray for us?
All right, amen. Luke chapter number 2. So real quickly, look down at verse number 30. Luke chapter 2, verse number 30. This is Simeon speaking here, and I want you to notice something here. Look what he says. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. So hold that thought right there in your mind, and go back to chapter number 1 real quick. Luke chapter number 1. So obviously, just by those two verses there, you can see that Simeon received the biggest gift of his life. He was promised to see the Savior before he passed on and went to heaven. And you can just, I mean, just reading that 2,000 years later, right? You can just almost hear the excitement and the joy in his voice. And we're going to get back to that here in a little while. But look at verse number 1, Luke chapter 1, verse number 1. So look at what Luke says as he starts off the Gospel of Luke. It says, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So right there, those first three verses, we're going to come back and we're going to break those down here, but I just wanted to read that to get you in the right mind frame. What is Luke doing here? He's writing this letter to Theophilus, and for a reason, okay? Now look at verse number 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The title of the sermon this evening is Tis the Season of Certainty. Tis the Season of Certainty. Now, if you've been here on Sunday evenings, we've been talking about this subject called a purpose clause, or this thing called a purpose clause, and what that is. A purpose clause, if you will, is a statement that is at the beginning of a paragraph or some kind of a reading, maybe a law, a procedure, something basically giving you the intent, very plain. So the idea is when you run into something complicated in the passage, you can say, okay, I need to go back to this purpose clause and say, well, whatever I don't understand, I know it doesn't mean this. So for the example of the book of 1 John, a lot of people will read something about the commandments and say, oh, what is this talking about? I have to follow the law to be saved. And you know by that purpose clause, well, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, right? You go back to, okay, well, you know, that's the purpose. Here we see Luke's purpose clause for this book, and look what it says again in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You say, what does it mean to be certain? Well, it's a conviction that something is true. OK, Okay, that's what he's talking about here. And the reason why I'm preaching this is, well, obviously we have Christmas on Saturday, Sunday next year, but on Saturday. And this is a time of year where people you would think would be maybe more thankful, more appreciative, excited about the things of Jesus Christ, but that is definitely not the case. So I say, you know, welcome to the season that promotes uncertainty, okay? We live in a world that promotes instability, okay? And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, go to most churches around here. You know what they're going to tell you? Well, God loves you, but if you ask them, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? What are they going to tell you? I hope so. Or yeah. And then you say, well, how do you know? Because I've repented of all my sins, and I'm continuously doing that. And it's like, that's not good news. That is not certain. If you were to die today, I mean, how do you know if you've repented from all of your sins? Obviously, we know the answer. It's impossible. That is not good news. That's probation, not salvation. You know, but what does get promoted today? Honestly, especially in America, you know, this idea of Santa Claus, okay? What is his message? Well, he's got a list, and he's checking it twice, right? He's checking it twice. If you're good, he'll bring you your gifts, okay? Now tell me, how is that different from any, you know, new evangelical Christian church, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jews, the Catholics, any of that? How is that any different? It's not, because there's only two religions in the world. There's the Bible, which preaches salvation, and then there's the rest of them, which preach probation, meaning you have to do something to achieve, right? Which I like to call human achievement, okay? You go to most churches today, again, they're going to say, you know, you got to do something. If you're really saved, you're going to have a changed life, and you got to maintain this relationship. And it's like, you tell them, you know, that's a lot of work, right? And they're like, yeah, it is. And so are you saying we're saved by works? Yeah, we are. You see how people are? I mean, you know, when I first moved here, I don't know if any of you guys have noticed this, but it seemed like most people would, like, say yes to that question, like, yeah, that is a lot of work. And then they'd be like, wait, they kind of get it. Like, now it's like almost every week I'm asking somebody that question, and it's like, yeah, we are saved by works, you know? So it's like these people are getting more and more bold, right? You say, well, why is that? Because they are lining up with the course of this world, which preaches human achievement. I want to show you all the wonderful things that I have done to earn my way, okay? That is prideful, that is arrogant, and it is definitely, definitely not true. Keep your place there in Luke and go to the book of Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4. And so again, I hate that. And as time goes on, you know, people will say things like this at work. And I'm finding myself getting more and more irritated about it. And I get it. It's not their fault. You know, being a preacher and always studying these things, it's just always on my mind. But they'll be like, what's Santa going to get you? You know, it's like somebody that's like my age, you know, like, what's Santa going to get you? And I just want to like, dude, stop. But they don't know. And I understand. But that's what it's about, you know? That's what it's about. And look, I have nothing wrong against celebrating Christmas. We celebrate Christmas, you know, we do all of that stuff. It's no problem. But here's the thing. Don't replace a holy day by America's holiday, okay? You know, I think it's wrong to teach your kids about Santa Claus, because there's a great risk of them growing up and being like, well, you know, the Easter Bunny was a lie, the Tooth Fairy was a lie, Santa Claus was a lie. Why not Jesus Christ? Okay, and that's what we're dealing with today. And so the title of the sermon is The Season of Certainty. And if you haven't already figured out, for us, from the time that you were saved and born again and placed into the kingdom of God to the day that you exit this earth, it is the season for certainty. We ought to know these things. And so I've got a lot of review built into the sermon tonight, because not everybody is able to come on Sunday nights. And I think that it's very important that we're all on the same playing field. And so I've built some review into this. But before we get into all of that, I just want to give you three introductory statements about Luke. Okay? Because, you know, during this time of year, Luke is often quoted, often talked about. I mean, he gives the most detail of the Christmas story. And you got to kind of ask yourself, well, who is Luke? Like, why does he get this great and wonderful blessing? Who is this guy? Is he an apostle? Was he there at the time of Christ? And I think you might know the answer, but before we get into that, let's take a look at who Luke was. We're not told a lot about him, but we're told enough to where you're going to see that this is definitely a gift. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse number 14. The Bible says, very short verse, says this: Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Right? So just based off of that short verse there, we can see that Luke was a fellow laborer with Paul. He accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And then we'll go back to Luke and move on. And so the first thing that I want you to notice there about Luke is that he was a fellow laborer with Paul. You know, you go ask some of these people that have been going to church or teach Sunday schools, you know, what apostle was Luke? Was he like the middle, or was he like the last one pick? You know, watch what they tell you. You know, they'll tell you, oh, he was like number 3 or 4, I think, you know. Okay. Right, we ought to know the Bible. We ought to know about these authors here. 2 Timothy 4, look at verse number 11. Look at what Paul says about Luke. It says this, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now, actually, I'm sorry, I forgot to read something to you here. Back up to verse number 6, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. So Paul makes this statement before he says that. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So according to Paul in this portion of scripture here, he's basically letting you know, like, hey, my time is almost up. I'm at the end of the road here, right? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that he was hung upside down or, you know, whatever. What is it that they say about Paul? He had his head chopped off, right?
Yeah,
they'll say he had his head chopped off. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. All we know is that apparently right here, he knows that the time of his departure is at hand. So whatever that looks like, whatever the time frame is, only God knows. Paul knows that. But the point is, he is at the end of his ministry here. Look down again at verse number 11. Let's read that. So at the end of his life, who is with Paul? It's Luke. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So Luke was not only a fellow laborer, but he was a very loyal laborer. Okay, he was with Paul, apparently, unto the end. So go back, if you would, to Luke chapter number 1. And let's look at something here. Point number 3 about Luke before we get started. Look at verse number 2. So look at what he tells Theophilus. He says this in verse number 2. Luke chapter 1, verse number 2. He says this. He says, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." What does that mean there? Does that mean that Luke was an eyewitness of all these things? No, look at verse number 1 again. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, he says this, "even as they delivered them unto us," which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So what you have to understand here, and the point that I'm trying to make, is that Luke was not an eyewitness of the events that you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How did he get this information? Well, obviously the Holy Ghost is involved, you know. But what does he say here? Verse number 1, he says that people were delivering, you know, the book of Colossians, you know, Ephesians, Philippians, you know, all these different books around. And he says, you know what? I'm going to deliver these things up as well. I'm going to set in order the things that had happened. I'm going to write these things down here. And we wind up with, actually, believe it or not, the longest book in the New Testament. It doesn't have the most chapters, but it has the most words and it has the most verses. And if you haven't figured that out, wait till you do the New Testament challenge. You'll be like, man, it doesn't have, I know you guys do this. You look at the end of the book here, you're doing that nine chapter a day challenge, and you're like, okay, good, Luke's only got, you know, this many chapters. Okay, great. You know, and then by the time you get to chapter 15, you're like, why am I 5 days behind? You know, 80 verses in chapter 1, what is going on here? Okay, don't fret. Look at that as a gift. Look at that as a blessing. A guy who was not an eyewitness of these things, and that's not to discredit the eyewitnesses, but he was not a physical eyewitness of these things, but yet he gives us this great detailed story of the life of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. And he says, hey, I am writing these things. The purpose of these words is so that you would know the certainty, so that you could prove to yourself, so that you could demonstrate to other people the facts and the truth of Bible-believing Christianity. That, my friend, is a gift. And just a couple of quick things about the book of Luke. You know, you've probably heard this before. And you'll notice as you read it, there is kind of a slant towards the Gentile side. You know, some people will say, oh, you know, it's the gospel to the Gentiles. It's the gospel to everyone. That's why I had you start off reading those two verses in Luke chapter number 2. But, you know, there are things about the Gentiles being saved and being in the kingdom that aren't in the other gospels. You know, and I think that that is definitely worth noting. I mean, think about the gift. You know, think about that, how miraculous that is. You know, because what's the idea today? Oh, well, it's not like we could just talk to John and figure it out. right? Pastors say that. Preachers say things like that. Oh, you know, if we had Matthew here, if we had Paul here, you know, then we really have a clear understanding of what happened. Because we could get the original language and we'd have a firsthand account. Now we're just kind of, you know, we're pretty sure, right? They promote uncertainty, instability. That is wrong. That is not okay. And so God gives us this great, great gospel. I mean, it's all great, you know, but you get this long book and Luke tells you, hey, these things are written so that you could know the certainty, so that you can have a firm conviction that these things are true and are no lie. Because like we learned on Sunday night, no lie is of the truth, right? Remember that. Now, just another quick bit of information. Keep your place there, but go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Is that the second longest book in the New Testament, words and verses-wise, is actually the book of Acts. Written by who? Written by Luke, that's right. So Luke, an awesome, awesome individual, very loyal. And so it's no wonder that the Holy Ghost used him to pen down such great, awesome, wonderful blessing truths, which are a gift. I mean, what a gift that 2,000 years from the times that these things transpired, that we can still have a copy that is just as powerful, that is inspired by God to go get people saved, to teach people truth. Right? You know, all the stuff about, you know, science has figured this out and that's in the Bible and that was foretold 2,000 years ago. That stuff's okay. That stuff's pretty cool. You know, I don't have a problem with that. But it's nothing compared to just reading someone the Bible, just preaching them biblical truths. That's what changes hearts. That's what changes minds. Not the wisdom of words which man speaketh. No, it's the things that are penned down here. That's what gives you change. That's what gives people hope. That is what is certain in this life. And if you don't believe me here, 2 Peter chapter number 1, let's see here. Let's look at verse number 17. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 17. So Peter says this, and it's kind of along my same point here. He says this, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain." Stop right there for a second. You guys remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration where the three inner circle guys, right? You know, Peter and the sons of Zebedee were with Jesus there and they got to see Moses and Elijah and they're just like, "Let's build a tabernacle," right? I mean, that was an awesome thing, you know? And Christ obviously could trust them with that and said, "Hey, you know, don't tell people about these things until the appropriate time." I mean, but who in here thinks that would be awesome? Like if God actually just showed you, just opened up heaven, or just showed you an Old Testament prophet that's still alive, still worshiping God. I mean, anybody would be like, "Wow, that is just out of control. That is awesome. That is insane." Anybody would love to have that experience, okay? But Peter says something very, very interesting about that experience. He doesn't downplay it, but what he says is very profound, and everybody in here has got to understand this. Look what he says in verse 19. He says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Then he says this in verse 20, "Knowing this, first, that no prophecy is of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What is he saying there? He's saying, hey, the things that are penned down, the things that are written, are more sure than our experiences, right? He's saying the things that God has preserved with ink and paper are more positive, more certain than even us being at the Mount of Transfiguration, because no scripture is of any private interpretation, and it's all God-breathed, okay? I mean, think about that. That is a gift. But you know what? That is a gift that is not being mentioned, that is not being preached, that is not being taught in churches today or in families today. And what a shame that is. That's a disgrace. That is a filthy, disgusting, reprobate disgrace, if you ask me. Because Peter, right here, inspired by the Holy Ghost, confirms what Luke says. Hey, these things are written down so that you could know the certainty, so that you can have that firm conviction in your heart that these things are true. You don't need to wait for the next archaeologist to dig something up. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. A lot of those people are liars. And you watch. You watch in the coming months, in the coming years, if there are going to be many coming years, they're going to dig something up and it's going to, now we got to change everything, right? I mean, come on, if you were the devil, if I was the devil, that's what I would do because it works. People love to just flip-flop and pancake and change on every wind of doctrine, and you know that's true. You know, we're not going to let that happen at this church, and that, my friend, I believe is definitely a gift. Now go back to Luke chapter number 1, and let's move on from that. So Luke chapter number 1, we're going to look at verse number 2 again. So look what it says. It says this. It says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And so all that introduction to say this, the Bible is a gift to mankind. And you know what? We ought to treat it like a gift. Okay? It's always Christmas if you're a Bible-believing Christian, because no matter what you're going through, you have that unction that we talked about, right? You have that anointing, that God-given ability to open this book and get you some truth, or get some help, or go talk to somebody who's more mature in the faith than you are and get some help, unless you be like somebody who can't take correction or can't receive the Word of God, which we'll deal with next week. Sorry, Jeff, I had to bring that up. But anyways, let's look up, let's look one more verse ahead. Look at verse number 3. So again, one more time, verse number 3. Look what Luke says. He says, it seemed good to me also, having had, notice this, perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. You say, why are you bringing that up? What is the point? Well, the point is, if you want to be certain and you want to be more mature and you want to be able to convince people that the Bible is true, that they ought to be saved, and so on and so forth, you need to work on that understanding. The more perfect or complete understanding that you have of the things in the Bible, then guess what? The more order you're going to be able to produce, okay? That's how this thing works. And by the way, again, that is a gift. That is a gift unto the believers, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us and we can know the Bible. We can understand the Bible, okay? Now go to Luke chapter 2 and we're going to move on. And what we're going to do is we're just going to take a look. And like I said, this is mostly review, but we're going to take a look at three gifts today from the Bible. And I think it'll be a blessing. It's always a blessing to hear these things, even if it is a review. And so we're going to start off here talking about, okay, what can we be certain about? Obviously, I could just say everything in the Bible, close it and go home, right? But let's take three things and just kind of break them down, do some review, and get a blessing from the Word of God. So let's take a look at Simeon. Anybody, you know, when we were reading the chapter, did anything jump out at you maybe about Simeon? Right? Obviously, I talked about him here just a moment ago, that he, you know, viewed looking at the baby Christ as just, I mean, a miraculous gift, and as rightfully so, as he should, right? He'd been waiting his whole life to see this, and he was promised this. So let's take a look here. Look at verse number 25, and we'll get to the first point. Look at verse number 25. So, the Bible says this, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And notice this, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. That's a good trivia question there. Name me an Old Testament appearance of the Holy Ghost where the word Holy Ghost, or the phrase Holy Ghost, is in the Bible. Well, there you go. You have it right there. But I want you to notice something here about Simeon. So he is a man in Jerusalem, says his name is Simeon, and the same man was just, what does that mean? Well, it means he was saved, obviously, right? Saved, probably had an excellent walk with God, but it says that he was devout. What does that mean? Means he's religious, right? Well, what is the world saying today? Oh, it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. And it's no wonder that they say that, because a relationship takes work, okay? And it's so hypocritical, because everybody in the world is devout about something. You're devout about your sports. You're devout about your booze. You're devout about all this other garbage. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. But you want to stand up and mock people who believe the Bible. Shame on you, you hypocrite. Right? So Simeon here, obviously he is devout and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Okay, what does that mean? Well, on the surface level, if you know anything about what happened to Israel in his past, you know that after Solomon died, the kingdom was split. You had the northern kingdom of Israel. They had their king, Jeroboam. You had the southern kingdom of Judah. They had Rehoboam. And then obviously there's wars and fightings that go on. Israel gets carried away. They get replaced by the Assyrians. Eventually, the southern kingdom of Judah, who became known as Jews, they go into Babylonian captivity. And at this point in time here, the nation of Judah is reduced down to a simple, just a province, just something small, called Judea under Roman control. And it says that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does it mean to console? Well, it means to comfort, right? But here's the thing, because a lot of people will read this and they'll just start going off on this Zionist trip, you know? Oh, he just for the Jews, oh, and they start worshiping the Jews. But no, that's not what he's talking about here, okay? Let's read further to find out what that consolation is. Look at verse 26. It says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Why does it say that? Because Christ is who he is. It means Messiah. It means Savior, okay? That's not his last name. A lot of people, you would be surprised, I think. A lot of people think that Christ was Jesus' last name. I work with somebody who thinks that. Okay? That's a sermon for another day. But look at verse 27. It says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," verse 28, "then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of the Jews." It says all people? Maybe I was reading the NIV there. Yeah, it does say all people, okay? All people. Look at verse 32. "A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Okay, verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Go back to Luke chapter 1 real quick. Okay, so obviously here Simeon's got a great understanding of what that consolation is. It's a comfort knowing that if you put your faith and trust on Jesus Christ, you will be saved and go to heaven. And you will never lose your salvation. He understood that. He believed that. That's what he's talking about here. That's the consolation. He's not like excited because he thinks like Peter and the other guys that, oh, you know, the kingdom's going to be set up right now. It's going to be like the days of David. We're going to go ham on the world and we're going to get everything under control. No, he understands the real intent of the kingdom, that it's not about a physical earthly kingdom. It's about an eternal kingdom that Christ will be building and has actually been building since the beginning. So, real quickly here, it says Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Because you got to put yourself in their shoes. They were probably thinking like, well, he's going to save our nation. We're going to get out of Roman control, right? I mean, it's going to be great again. We're not going to have to pay Caesar, you know? And obviously, I believe that they're saved 100%, right? But a lot of people at this time, they were very mixed up on this and they didn't get it. And so they marvel. They wonder like, what does he mean? How can this be? Like, how is this all going to look? How is this all going to work? Well, let's take a look at what the angel told her back in verse 33 of chapter 1. So it says this. So the angel says, "And he," talking about Christ, "shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Now let's stop right there at that semicolon. Is he reigning over modern day Israel today? No, not at all. Okay, I'm sure there's a small remnant of people over there who are saved and believe. There has to be. Okay, but by and large, he is not running that nation. In fact, their political leaders, their religious leaders actually hate, and I mean hate, and you guys know this is true, they hate Jesus Christ. Okay, so this obviously doesn't mean that. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom," notice this, "there shall be no end." So is he talking about a physical nation that's going to come back in 1948? No, he's talking about a nation that is made up of born-again, Bible-believing Christians, people that are saved, okay? That's what he's talking about. And so the first point that I want to bring up tonight that we need to be certain about and thankful for is that this is good news for all people of the earth. Go to Galatians chapter number 6. We ought to be thankful that this gift is not just confined to a small group of people, Because, you know, there are dispensational churches out there. They won't come out necessarily and just say that, but they almost make you feel like that, right? They want us to all feel like, okay, well, we're just dogs, you know, basically getting the scraps. The only reason that God's dealing with us is just because right now we're somewhat being obedient. And nothing could be further from the truth. And you know what? That should be a liberating truth to you, because in our day and age, that is a very popular belief. Zionism is nothing but a huge downer. That's what it is. It's you're down here and the Jew is up here. And I mean, that's basically it. The Jew who rejects Christ is up here and you are just down here. And you're going to go off into the millennium. Yeah, you're going to go to heaven and you're basically just going to look up to the Jew and just, hey, Jew, what can I do for you? You know, I mean, that's basically how they preach it and that's how they teach it. And that is not true. Being a Jew is a religion. It is not a race. I don't care what somebody with the name Cornyn has to say about that, okay? Galatians chapter number 6. Let's take a look at what Paul says about this, okay? Verse number 12. Says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Stop right there for a second. Quick backstory. You know the book of Galatians. They were saved. They started off on the right track, but some Zionists came in. Some Jew beggars, right? These Messianic Jews came in, and they figured, you know what? You guys aren't following the commandments. You're not getting circumcised. You're not worshiping us. You know, we need to change all of that, and they start to confuse these people, and Paul's correcting them. And he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. What does that mean? These are human achievement preachers, okay? These are people who come in and say, you must have the deeds of the law. You have to work for your salvation, okay? That is what Paul describes as a desire to make a fair show in the flesh. The next time you speak with somebody and they're like, I know I'm saved because I'm such a good person. All right, stop swearing. Only just a couple times today. But, you know, I, by the most part, I stop this, I stop that. Hey, that's great, but that's not going to save you. You're making a fair show in the flesh. You say, oh, you're a cult because you're saying you're the only one with the truth. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying you can go to the Journey, you can go to the Summit, you can go to Rock Harbor, you can go to Bogus Basin Bastard Church. And yes, I said bastard because they're without the Father.
Right.
You know what they're going to tell you? You have to have works. They're trying to make a fair show in the flesh. It is what it is. But look at what Paul continues to say. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You know what? That is so true. That is a big reason why these people, these so-called Christians that we run into out there, why they hate us, why they slam the door, why they say with a 357 Magnum in their hand, you can't do this. You can't come out here. You can't. You know, it's called pulling a gun on somebody. And you know what? We're not going to be intimidated by stuff like that. It's ridiculous. I will come soul winning whenever I want to. This church will go soul winning whenever we want to. Whether it's light out or whether it's dark out, I don't care. You know what? I almost want to start a soul winning time at midnight just because that happened to us. You know what? But these people, they don't want to suffer persecution.
Right.
And that's a driving force. That is an internal thing that they are wrestling with that they will never admit. But the Bible tells us that's the case. Look at verse 13. He says, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So that they can go around and say, hey, here's my convert. And all the stuff, all the wickedness I had them stop doing. Look, it's great to do that. But you know what? We are all sinners, and we all have sin.
Right.
You know, does that mean we just throw caution to the wind? Oh, you know, I'm not going to work on it. No, of course we want to work on it, but we don't glory in it because we know we don't follow the law either. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a what? A new creature, a born-again person. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. Look, don't miss this. Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So what does that mean? I mean, that's a gift that we can be alive on this earth with all the issues, all the drama, all the problem, all the famines, all the wars, all the issues, you know, just everything. And we could still have our joy full. Right? And we're learning about that on Sunday nights. And that is a gift. We can still have peace and realize, hey, God's not a respecter of persons. We're in the kingdom. And we ought to be thankful for that. Go back, if you would, to Luke chapter number 1. So again, all of that to say this, good news, which is certain 2,000 years later. Get saved, get in the kingdom. You're in forever. That is a gift. I mean, that is a blessing. That is what we need to understand and to be able to do and to go out and show people that truth. You know, I was going to turn to Romans chapter 2, but you already know what I'm going to say. What's a Jew? One who's outwardly? No, inwardly, right. One who is inwardly. When God says, hey, I love my Jewish people, he's talking to you who have been saved and born again. You're a Jew. Those guys banging their heads on that rock wall over in the Middle East with the curly fries hanging down from the Dixie cup on their heads, they are not God's chosen people. And I guess I did just say all that, didn't I? Okay, let's move on here before I get myself into trouble. Luke chapter number 1. Let's look here at, verse 77. All the way over to verse 77. Actually, back up let's go to verse 75. Look what it says in verse 75. It says this. It says, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So point number 2 that I want to talk about, the gift that we need to be certain of, and I believe that we are certain of, is that the sins of the whole world have been paid for.
Amen.
Okay? And so with that understanding, you need to understand, and we've talked about this on Sunday nights, the meal's prepared, but you got to partake. Just because he's paid for the sins of the entire world and he's not imputing that charge anymore doesn't mean everyone gets a free ride. All dogs go to heaven. Okay, that is not what we're saying, because that's also seemingly making a comeback. But just for review, let's talk about a few things here. Go to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. And let's look at the most famous verse in the Bible. So what is this deal here? You say, what are you talking about here? What's the deal with sins, and why do you keep harping on this? Well, partly because, again, not everybody's able to make it on Sunday nights, and I want to make sure that we all understand this. And I want to make sure that we're all able to explain this to people, okay? Because this is a gift. This is part of the Christmas story, that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Look what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most famous verse in the Bible. Go to Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103. Again, does that mean that everybody goes to heaven? No. Does that mean that everybody can go to heaven at any time in their life? No, but everybody has the opportunity, right? You guys know, and if you don't know, I'll explain it to you very quickly. There are people out there who have taken the measure of faith that God's given them, and they've thrown it in the dumpster. Okay, they have seared their conscience. They have rejected God to the point where he says, you know what? I'm not giving you any more chances. You're done. You're not getting in. Okay, now are their sins paid for? Yes, they're paid for. But they're still going to hell when they die. And we need to realize that and understand that, because that will hopefully produce some urgency in us to go out there and share that gift with people, right? To get the good news to people. Hey, what are you doing trying to work your way to heaven? That tab's already been picked up. That tab's already been paid for. You say, oh yeah, prove it. No problem. Look at Psalm 103, and let's look at verse number 11. The Bible says this. The Psalm of David, it says this. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, let's leave our place there and go to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. There's a word that I want to make sure that everybody in our church has ingrained into our thought process, and that is the word impute. Imputation, okay? Look the definition up when you get home. Make sure that you know it. We're going to talk about that here in a second. Psalm 103, what does it say? How far has God removed our sins? East to west, right? Why not north to south? Yep, because that's a finite, right? That's a measurable distance, Okay, north, south. Theoretically, if you're able to go and stand on top of the North Pole, you know, it's probably dressed up like a candy cane right now. I'm just guessing. I don't know. I've been to North Pole, Alaska. But let's just say you're standing on the North Pole and you take a step in either direction, you're headed south. Okay, you're headed south, right? That is a finite distance. That is a measurable distance. But what happens when you hop on a plane with, you know, infinite fuel and you start heading east? How long will it be until you start going west? Right? Never. You'd have to actually make it about face. You'd have to turn around and go west. So what is he saying? They're done. They're into perpetuity. Your sins are forgiven as far as the east is for the, you know, from the west. It is a done deal, never to be heard or seen from again. And here's where the false doctrine enters, right? People will say, well, okay, you're forgiven of all your sins up until the day you get saved, and then like the slate's clean, and then you got to start over. Is that what the Bible says? Not at all. Let's take a look at some verses here. Let's look at verse number 4. So look at what Paul is telling the Romans, because they obviously had the same questions. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So Paul's saying, hey, if you want to work for your salvation, guess what? You're just incurring debt. I mean, it's already been paid for. You're losing money for no reason. Okay, that's what he's saying. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Notice that there. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So what does that mean? We talked about this, what, 2 Sundays ago. Your salvation has 3 parts, if you will. Your justification, the bill's paid for. It's done, right? And then you immediately have your sanctification. Right? He's placed you into the nation or the kingdom of God, and he's placed you into his hand. You're saved forever. You're not getting out. And then eventually you get that glorification when you go to sleep, go up to heaven, and get your new body. Okay, so he's saying you're justified. So you know what? When you read the Bible, when you help someone out, when you're out there soul winning, you know what? You're justified. You're justified in the sight of God. He's like, yeah, that's my child. But when an unsaved person does those things, okay, that's a different story. They're not justified. But let's move on. Look at verse 6. It says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Interesting. He imputes that righteousness. He inputs that righteousness. He puts that everlasting gift into you, right, without any work. So you say, okay, well, what about the sin thing? Well, look at verse number 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities, iniquity is sin. So he says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Well, what is that? That's your past sins. And whose sins are covered? What's that? Your present sins. And what does it say in verse number 8? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay? He's not imputing sin unto you. Now, what does sin do after you're saved? It dampers your fellowship, right? It hurts your fellowship with Christ. What do? You confess that sin to God, and you move on, okay? You don't live in the past. Oh, I did this. Oh, I cut somebody off the other day, and, you know, that one arm went up with the message. You know what I'm talking about, okay? And I bet God's going to, you know, and you start playing the woe is me and all that. No, okay? You're just heaping unto yourself more problems and more issues. He said, they're done. The sins are covered. That's a gift. You know, anybody who's gone out and preached the gospel to people, when you explain that to them and they realize that, I mean, how many times have you seen just that joy on their face? Like, wow, right? Like that is, I want that gift, right? I want that gift. That's what we have to make sure that we are able to communicate. Hey, God's not imputing those sins to you anymore. He's already picked up the tab. All he's asking is that you would place that measure of faith on him. And of course, we've talked about that in great detail, okay? Let's see here. Let's move on. Let's go to John chapter number 19. John chapter 19, then we're going to go to Hebrews and a couple other spots. And we will be getting very close to being done. John chapter 19, verse number 30. Very, very famous verse. It says this. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Say, what does that mean? Well, the debt has been paid. Okay? Is his work was finished. You say, yeah, but that doesn't apply to the Old Testament saints, right? They had to still work and do offerings. No, because he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
That's right.
Okay? People got saved in the Old Testament the same way that they do now, only they didn't call upon the name Jesus because they didn't know the name Jesus back in the Old Testament. But it was still by faith. Okay? And what Christ was going to do in the future to us, he had already done. That's what Revelation 13 says. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. We're almost done with this point here. Okay, just a quick review. I won't bother 1 John 2:9 and 2 Corinthians 5:19. I think we're well aware of what that says, but it goes back to imputation, okay? We need to be able to teach people the gift. Hey, God's already paid the debt for your sins. He's removed them. He's not charging them to you. Stop work. What are you doing? The bill's been paid. You're losing money. You're incurring a debt over nothing, over something that Christ already took care of. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 15. Is this, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that, he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Look, guys, we got to make sure that people out there are understanding this. They have to know that. Would you say, what is remission? One more time. It's a cancellation of debt. Okay, now in our modern vernacular, you'll hear people say, oh, I had cancer and it went into remission 5 times. Okay, again, that goes back to the whole Santa Claus thing. The world would love nothing more than to pervert every single word in the King James Bible, right, for their human achievement agenda so that they can promote the doctrine of probation, which says you got to do something, you got to have a period of good behavior so that you can prove that you deserve your freedom, okay? That's not our God.
Right.
And if that's your God, I feel sorry for you. You have problems. Let's go back to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. And we're going to start to wind this thing down here. So point number 1 was we can be certain that this is good news for all people of the earth. How do we get that certainty? We learn the order of these things. We get that perfect understanding that Luke had so that we can explain these things to other people to help them out. Okay? And then what I say point number 2 was? I already forgot. Yeah. The sins of the whole world, paid for, done deal, and that is a gift. Look, these are the gifts that we need to always be focused on because it's always this season for the believer, especially the soul winner. So let's move on here. Look at verse number 78, Luke chapter 1, verse 78. The Bible says this, it says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's described as prison in the epistles of Peter. Look at the rest of the verse. It says that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Okay, verse 80. Look what it says. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Go to Luke chapter 2. See, why are you reading this? What is the point? What does this mean? Look, here's the third gift, that we can actually have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
We can have the mind of Christ. Paul talked about that, right? This is why we preach hard against sin, right? Not because we're trying to earn our way to heaven, but because we want that restored fellowship. We want to make sure that, yes, that relationship as disciples is good to go so that our prayers are answered, so that we can do mighty things for God. So that we can take these real Christmas gifts and go out and give them to other people. And you say, why did you read verse 80? It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. It was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. It's because we need to understand some things here. There are people who will come inside of this church and think they know everything. I've got it down, man. I don't need your help. You want to teach me how to go soul winning? I don't need that. I watched a video about it. I'm good to go. I rehearsed in my dreams, and that's all I needed. Now, I'll be honest with you. You know, when I first started soul winning, when I was in Japan, I did practice on the wall.
Yeah.
You know, I did whatever I could. You know, before we went out, we would have we would actually have practice sessions, you know, because, you know, it was a military town, a lot of new people coming in and out, learning soul winning. And the pastor would be like, hey, you give him the gospel, you give him the gospel. And he'd be like, I want to hear it. You know, I want to hear it. So we should practice. But here's the thing. Should we be so puffed up to think that we know, I'm just going to show up and start preaching the gospel? Not at this church, you're not. And if you show yourself to be a cluck right off the bat, you're signing one of my high-speed waivers. Okay? That's just how it's going to be. Look, you want to act like a kid? I'm going to treat you like a kid in hopes that you will repent. But you know what? It's just been proven time and time again that some people just can't, and they just won't. And you got to wonder why. And I'm getting way off track here, but where did I have you turn? Luke 2:52. Luke 2, look at verse 52. Very famous verse. You know where we're going with this. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So look, as disciples, I mean, post-salvation, we need to be thankful for the gift that we can actually have the mind of Christ, that we can be humble, that we can serve one another. Look, you say, oh, service doesn't sound like much of a gift. It is a gift. It's true. It is better to give than to receive. Right, that's why you guys gave me a gift. Make me feel like, no, I'm just kidding. Make me feel like garbage, I'm just kidding. I appreciate it. I do appreciate it. But I read that to highlight the child, okay? Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. What does it say? And in favor with God and man. So this is what we need to understand here. You know, if you're ever wondering, like, is somebody really growing, okay? Well, ask yourself this question. Are they increasing in favor with God and with man? I mean, or are they just going out and just getting everybody upset? You know, just going to the park and calling people hoes and skanks. Coming in here just not wanting to learn.
Right.
Fighting with everybody. He said, she said, he looked at me, she pissed me off, blah, blah, blah. Yep. Sounds to me like you're not growing in the Lord.
Right.
It sounds to me like you aren't even saved. Think about that for a second. In favor with God and man. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. I haven't wrote myself a note. Don't do it. Don't do it, but I'm kind of there, right? Next Wednesday can't come soon enough. Tell you what. Ephesians 4. Look at verse number 8. We are almost done here. The last passage, I'm going to have you turn to one more place in the Old Testament, and we're done. Ephesians 4, look at verse number 8. It says this. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4, it says this. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Right? We need to know this. We need to be excited about this. Okay? This is where it's at. This is what we are about. Look at verse number 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Obviously, he descended into hell. He descended into the grave. We understand that. But he rose. He defeated the physical death. He defeated the second death. All of it. I mean, we ought to be thankful for that, what he did. He actually went to hell. I mean, think about that. Think about hell for like 30 seconds, you know, with what you know. Go read Mark chapter 9, you know, and think about that. Yeah. That we're not going there.
Right.
Look, you say, I didn't get nothing for Christmas. Hey, yes, you did. You saved. Oh, yes, you did. Yes, you did. Verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look, we need to understand, you know, church is a gift.
Amen.
The local New Testament church is a gift. Being around God's people is a gift. At least it should be. Okay? It should be a gift. Apparently, it's not a gift here. All right, I'll stop. Okay, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? What are we talking about here? We're talking about maturity. You know, Luke gives us the certainty of Jesus Christ, that he increased in favor with God and man. And that is a hallmark. That is a sign of someone else who has allowed the mind of Christ to be in them. Those will be the signs that they increase their walk with God, but also just man in general. People say, you know, that's a great person to be around. I can't stand his views on this and that, but you know, he's a great worker, a great reliable person, right? I mean, that is where we are headed. Verse 14. Let we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Look, this is the other option here, right? You want to just not learn the order and not learn the importance and not have that perfect and complete understanding of the Word of God? This is where we're headed if we do that. Being deceived by false prophets, being deceived by clucks and clowns and all these other people that are out there. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Say, yeah, but I'm already aged or whatever. No. Look, wherever you're at in your spiritual walk, you can increase in wisdom and stature. You can grow, right? I don't care how bad your past is. If you're saved, you can do great works for God. You can do great exploits for God. But here's the thing. You got to do it right. You can't just, oh, I heard 5 sermons on the internet. Man, I'm good to go. It never works. We've got 20 plus people that we can point to show you that doesn't work. You got to do some work. You've got to read the Bible. You have to use that anointing that Christ has given you. Last verse, verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What is the twofold measure of the church that we always talk about? To edify and to evangelize, right? Exactly. Last verse I want you to turn to, and this is what I'm going to leave you with, Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. So we can either increase in wisdom and stature or fall in shame. And I think you all know which one we want. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. I want to just leave you with this thought here. Look at verse number 1. It says this. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Why read that? Because 'tis the season of certainty, right? The world says, hey, this is the season of greed and covetousness and uncertainty and all that. No, for us, it's the season of certainty. Okay, but here's the thing. Here's what you have to understand. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, okay? So the key to our success as a believer is to understand that purpose. Your success in this season of life will be reflected based off of how well you understand that purpose. And our purpose is to edify one another and to evangelize the community. Okay? And you know what? Think about it. That is a gift. Some people look at this and they're like, oh, another day at church, another at this, another that, another soul winning time. What in the world's going on? I got to do all this. No, don't never allow yourself to get to that place. You're taking the gifts that God has given us and you're chucking them out the window. That's what you're doing. That's a slap in the face to God. You say, are you going to lose your salvation? No, you can never lose your salvation. But why even go down that road? It's a gift that we are able to suffer for his namesake. You know, every scathing email, the 357 Magnum that gets pulled on us out, all of that stuff. All of that. Think about it. It is a gift to be able to suffer persecution for his name. Amen. That is a gift. We need to realize that. We need to preach that. We need to live like it. Amen. Right? So as we go throughout this season, as we go throughout this next year, don't forget that. Because if you do, you will be out. And we don't need any more people out of here, okay? I'm going to leave it right there. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for everything that you've done for us, Lord, and that you continue to do. I just pray you would keep us motivated and ready to go out and do your work, Lord. Keep us safe. Bless the fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. If you would, please grab your songbooks one more time and turn to song 429. Hark the herald angels sing. 429, hark the herald angels sing. Sing it out on the first.
Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sin. Skies with angelic hosts proclaim.
Service out in a word of prayer, please.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for preserving your inspired word. I just pray that read the Bible daily and meditate on your word so you can grow spiritually. Just please be with us for the rest of the week. Bless the fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.